Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
That wouldn't go over very well with his father-in-law Laban, so he just snuck out of town. He gathered up his family, all his possessions, and he fled. A couple days later, Laban realizes that his son-in-law left town with all this stuff, and he goes after him. I mean, it doesn't matter that he's married to his daughters. I mean, I want my stuff back. Well, you get to Genesis chapter 31, and basically, Laban and Jacob meet up and they have it out. They have that conversation that's probably been needed to have for 20 years, but they finally have it. And essentially, they agree to disagree. That's a nice way of putting it. Basically, you stay there, I'm leaving, we're never going to see each other, let's keep it that way. Now, I want you to notice this. Look at chapter 31, verse 42. This is what Jacob is saying to Laban. He says, if the God of my father, the God that is known as the God of Abraham, and then this is the part I really want you to see, and the fear of Isaac, if he had not been with me, surely by now you would have sent me away empty-handed. Now go back just a couple words. The fear of Isaac. How did Jacob refer to God? He called him the fear of Isaac. You know, it's really in vogue today to emphasize just how approachable God is. God is kind. God is good. God is wonderful. Anyone and everyone can come to God. And that's good. We often refer to God as Heavenly Father. And we're invited to do that. I mean, Jesus told us, call Him Father. And the thing is we've kind of got in our mind this kind, older, kind of out of it, Father, who loves us, but doesn't really, you know, totally engage, and he's not really bothered by all that stuff about us, and he's just kind of there, and he's very loving. And in a way, except for the part of him being out of it, that's accurate. God is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. He is loving. He's kind. He's gracious. He's compassionate. But that's just a part of it. It's not very in vogue today to refer to God as the fear of Isaac. It's not very popular to see God as this sovereign that we are just so privileged to be able to approach. See, it is totally true that God is Heavenly Father. Don't lose sight of that. But just remember, that's one aspect of it. There is another aspect of it that sometimes we forget, and so therefore we don't keep it in balance. And consequently, we kind of get ourselves messed up because we don't see God as the fear. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it really mean to have a holy dread of God? Sometimes because God has invited us to call Him Father, we forget that He's also someone that we're supposed to fear. Now, why do I bring all that up? Well, today we're going to finish the book of Ecclesiastes. So now, if you would, skip over to Ecclesiastes. We've now spent 7 Sundays on it. This will be the 8th Sunday. And we're going to look at the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Because notice what Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, boils it all down to. Guess what? It is fearing the Lord. So what I want to do is I just want to read these couple verses to you, and then we're going to spend some time talking about them and applying them as to what they mean in our life, okay? Let me start in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. Now this is just kind of the tail end of the discussion, okay? In addition to being a wise man, the preacher, the one who wrote this, he also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The book of Proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly, precisely. The words of wise men, well, they're like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given to us by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books, well, it's endless. Boy, if Solomon could say that 3,000 years ago, imagine what he'd say today. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is it's a weary thing to the body. Well, here's the conclusion, verse 13. When all has been heard, it's fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. Because God will bring to light every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Let's ask God to help us figure out what this is saying, okay? Father, I pray right now that in these next few moments as we seek to unpack the truths of this passage, I pray that our eyes would be open and our ears would be open, our hearts would be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that He would teach us today what we need to hear. So we thank You in advance for what You're going to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've been tracking with us over the last several weeks, you know what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, the great king of Israel, son of David. And Solomon, at the end of his life, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Essentially, it's his testimony. See, Solomon was a guy that really, really walked with God up through his middle years. But somewhere in midlife, Solomon wandered away from God. Remember that little detail that's in 1 Kings? The guy had 300 wives and 700 concubines. That was just one of the things this guy got into. I mean, this guy wandered far away from God's standard. And he experimented big time into anything and everything looking for satisfaction. But by God's grace, at the end of his life as an old man, probably, you know, somewhere in his 80s, he comes back to God and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. So essentially, here's what he said. He said after, you know, this, you know, 15, 20, 25 years of wandering away from God and not living according to God's standards, not taking advantage of the good things that God had done for me and living in light of them, here's what I came up with, Solomon says. Everything is empty. It's meaningless. It's purposeless when it is done in an under-the-sun sort of way. I mean, that little phrase, under the sun. He loves that phrase. He uses it, you know, a couple dozen times throughout the book. It's like we are here living under the sun as opposed to above the sun. And life lived under the sun in an under-the-sun sort of way, it is empty. I don't care how good your job is. I don't care what title you've got attached to it. I don't care what salary you're making because of it. Eventually, that job will prove fruitless, empty. Oh, it might be exciting this week and exciting next week and exciting this other time. But after a while, it's just going to be monotonous. It's going to be like this treadmill. It's just going to be one week after another, one project after another, one exciting contract after another. And to be honest, at the end of time, if that's all you got, Solomon says, you will be an empty person. There's no meaning in it. The only way to add meaning, purpose to your job under the sun is to approach it as if it were above the sun. In other words, you got to bring God into the equation. And that's the same thing for your hobbies. That's the same way for your entertainment. I mean, we looked at chapter 5. That's the same way it is for coming to church. Remember that passage, chapter 5, verse 1? Be careful how you go to the house of worship. Man, if you came here in a routine sort of way, because this is what we do. It's 10:45 on Sunday morning. We've got to go to church. Sometimes we get here 9:30 so we can go to community group. But it's the same thing over and over. Maybe there's a few different jokes, different passages of Scripture, a few different songs. Sometimes they have the high school guys leading. Sometimes they have the old people leading. But it's always the same. Not that different. Boy, if you approach even worship that way, it's going to be like this treadmill, just over and over and over and over. And it is going to be empty. It's going to be meaningless. It's going to be purposeless. And so what Solomon has been saying is, you live life under the sun in an under the sun sort of way, it's going to be empty. You know, when I sit and I observe just general Christianity, you know what I generally see? Bored people. Bored Christians. People that it's like, it's not all that vibrant. It's not all that enthusiastic. It's not all that whatever. And probably the reason it is like that is because we have this tendency to gravitate towards being under the sun. And so we do our jobs and we're hoping that it might be new today. We're hoping something might come across our desk that's a little bit more meaningful. We're hoping something might happen in our personal life that's a little out of the ordinary. We're hoping that as we raise these kids, one of them might distinguish themselves and provide us a little bit of, you know, variety for a few years. But we're constantly looking for something new, something exciting, something out of the ordinary, because we're bored. And so we go chasing that. I mean, my goodness, why in the world would people be in such hock on their credit cards if they weren't constantly chasing that new thing, this restaurant, that car, this piece of furniture, so we finance it even though we can't afford it? Why? Because we're looking for excitement. I mean, boy, I'll tell you what, if ever there was a book that describes North American Christianity, it is the book of Ecclesiastes. Because here we are, a bunch of believers that are constantly having this temptation and succumbing to that temptation to live our life under the sun in an under the sun sort of way. So we're bored with our jobs, we get bored with our spouses, we get bored with our children, we get bored with our church, we get bored with our wardrobe, we get bored with the same old kind of vacation, we get bored with the same old restaurants, we get bored with the same old city. So we hop around and look for excitement. Why? Because the meaning is gone. And for some reason, we don't listen to a guy named Solomon who says, guess what? There is no meaning. You don't like Texarkana, you probably won't like Dallas or Little Rock or Tucumcari. So don't bother moving. You don't like Susie? Guess what? You probably won't like Helen or Phyllis or Brenda. So just stay married to the first one, you know, and work it out, okay? Because life is not going to provide you with excitement under the sun. You know where the excitement comes from? The meaning comes from? It comes from living above the sun. And what we've been seeing for the last couple weeks is that as Solomon is landing this plane, after, you know, 10 chapters of just drilling us, meaningless, 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 empty, purposeless, vain, he finally had to tell us, okay, let me give you a few bits of advice on how to make this thing work. So that's what chapter 10 and 11 and 12 are all about. Remember last week we saw chapter 12, verse 1? Man, while you're young, while you've got the opportunity, seek your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of the youth before your body starts to fall apart and your mind goes away. So now we're down to the very end. And it's like he's got one last shot at telling us how to make meaning of life. And you know what his answer is? Fear God. Fear God. See it? Verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God. Sure, if Solomon was living on our side of the cross, he'd have said, yeah, He is a wonderful Father. Just remember, you also need to fear that Father. What's it mean to fear God? Fear God. You've probably been in church a while, and so you've heard me say it, other people say it. Fearing God is giving Him the respect, the honor, the adoration that is due. Fearing God is that healthy respect. And that's true. But it's interesting, Solomon kind of takes just a slightly different slant on that. It's like he wants to put a spotlight on one aspect of that healthy respect. And you know what that aspect is? It's His Word. It's God's Word. It is knowing His Word and obeying His Word. Knowing His Word and obeying His Word. Now go back up to verse 9, okay? Why does he say this stuff in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12? I mean, it almost seems like he should have put that at the very beginning. Hey, I'm not just some old crock here spitting out a bunch of stuff. I'm a pretty smart guy. I actually wrote most of the Proverbs. And if you'll read them, they are filled with delightful words. They are correct statements of truth. See that? In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. He pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to define delightful words and write words of truth correctly. Solomon says, remember who Solomon is. He's the guy that early on in his career, God appeared to him and God said, hey, what do you want? I'll give you anything. And Solomon said, I'd like to be wise. And God gave him that wisdom. And God gave Solomon a wisdom that nobody else had save Jesus Christ. And the reason the Proverbs are like they are is because God provided Solomon with that wisdom. And Solomon is reminding us that. He's saying early on as a young man, I was given a wisdom from God. And he took that wisdom and he sought to use it to write those Proverbs, to write these truths, to write the Word of God. And notice verse 11. You know, he's saying, I'm a wise man. Here, let me tell you how to approach us people who are communicating God's wisdom. The words of wise men, they're like goads. Remember what a goad is? You know, 100 years ago, a farmer would have an ox and a plow behind it, and that ox was supposed to walk along, and the plow was going to dig in and create a furrow so he could plant a row of corn or wheat or whatever it was he was planting. Well, sometimes the ox didn't want to move. What did he have? He had its huge long stick. And he'd use that stick to jab that ox right in the rear end so the ox would keep going. And what Solomon is saying is this stuff that God has given, and he'd expand it, not just from me, but from the other writers of Scripture, the other people who have communicated God's wisdom, it's supposed to be like a goad. See, that's why we read the Word of God. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why when we do something, it should be based on the Word of God. Because it's like we want God's truth put into our life so that it will spur us on, jab us on. When I'm reading a passage and it's saying, be this kind of a father, be this kind of a husband, be this kind of a man of integrity, it's supposed to be like a kick in the rear. Get going, Richard. Be this kind of guy. Be this kind of person. Avoid that. Pursue this other thing. It's supposed to be a goad. What's his topic here? His topic is the Word of God. And you've got to know it. Knowing the Word of God is how you are going to fear God. It's not just this healthy respect. That's it. But what does that mean? Where does that come from? It comes from a thorough, intimate knowledge of God's Word. Look at it. They're words of these wise men. They're words of Scripture. They're goads. And masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. Boy, what a great phrase. Masters. People who have mastered the truth of God's Word. These things that have been collected together. You know what they're like? They are like well-driven nails. What do you do with a well-driven nail? You can hang something on it. Boy, if you drove a few nails into that side of that wall, you could actually climb that wall, like a climbing wall. They are anchors. People who are masters of God's Word, they become the anchors of God's people. Get close to that person because that person knows the Word of God. Get close to this person because this person knows the Word of God. Why is their life together? Why is their act seem to be together? Why do they seem to be someone that every time you're around them, it's like they're speaking the truth and it's like, wow. He's got something. She's got something. I need it. You know where that stuff comes from? You know why you want to listen to that kind of person? Because that is a person that has been steeped in the Word of God. They are a master of the Word of God. And so they are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. Who's the shepherd? God is the shepherd who gave this stuff. But beyond this, my son, be warned. All that other stuff out there, it's empty. Boy, but the words of the wise, the words of Scripture, the words of God's wisdom, that's what you need. So when Solomon is wrapping it up and landing this ship, he is saying, you got to fear God. What's that mean? Just have a great respect for God, a healthy awe of Him? It includes thoroughly knowing His Word. You know, the natural application is how well do you know the Word of God? Because if you don't know it very well, you will not be able to do the second part of it. And that is obey His Word. See down to verse 13. The conclusion when all's been heard. After you've heard all this stuff, you've heard all this truth of God, it's fear God and keep His commandments. This applies to everyone. There is no one that is exempt from a thorough knowledge of His Word. See, as you understand the Word of God, as you come to a better understanding of the Word of God, you are going to well, just to use current terminology, you're going to develop a what we call a biblical worldview. And so when you watch the news, when you read the newspaper, when you engage in conversation, you will approach that issue biblically, thinking accurately, thinking Christ-like. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the politics lately. The last 4 or 5 weeks, there has been this incredible conversation going on among, you know, particularly among the Republican candidates about the place of religion within that and the whole separation of church and state. Let me tell you, I mean, as you come to know God's Word and think biblically, You will have a biblical opinion about that. It's not just, well, I don't know, I kind of like this guy because he wears sweater vests, or I like that guy because, boy, I think he could rip so-and-so in a debate. I mean, it's no, I am understanding this from a Christ-like way. How do you get that? You don't get it by osmosis. You get it by studying the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, applying the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. And then, when you see someone, well, here's how we should handle debt. Here's how we should handle contraceptives. Here's how we should handle, you know, the government interjecting themselves into this situation or that situation or this other situation. You, as a biblically thinking Christian, can have an opinion that is like a well-driven nail in the side of a wall, and people could stand on it. Do you have that? That's why you study the Word of God. That's why you become a master of it. And yes, there is more to the equation, but that's what Solomon, at the very end of his life, said, you know what? You need to know the Word. You need to know the Word, and you need to apply the Word. Look at verse 14. Because God will bring every act to judgment. There's an evaluation. There's a final test. And yes, because we're believers, we understand that that final test for us has been passed. Because Jesus took the exam for us, and we all got A pluses on it. We all got 100%. Not because we knew the material, but because Jesus knew the material. He died on the cross for us. But even for us who are believers, we understand that we stand before Jesus Christ, not to see whether we get into heaven or hell, but so that He rewards us. Remember the passage about wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone? 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the judgment seat of Christ. There is an evaluation for all of us. If we're believers, it's not just determined whether we get into heaven. That's settled. Jesus took the test, we all got A's. But there is a citizenship grade too. Remember that? You got those in school, 1, 2, 3, or 4s. I got a lot of 4s. That's what's going on here for us, believers. Some of you might be here and you don't have Christ as your surrogate. And that's unfortunate. But it doesn't have to be that way, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for everyone. And through simple faith and trust in Him, you get credit for His grade at that judgment. You know, it's kind of fascinating. The world hates that whole concept of judgment. Why is Christianity so judgmental? I mean, what a naive thing to say. I mean, do we really want a God that wouldn't have judged Hitler, Stalin, Bin Laden? I mean, everyone wants those guys judged. They just don't want themselves judged. No, I mean, if God is judge, He's judge. And the truth of the matter is, all of us will stand before Him. Whether we stand before Him as our children, as His children, to see what kind of citizenship grade we get, or because we never let Christ take the test for us, we stand before Him. And the Bible makes it clear, all our righteousness, it's just like dirty laundry. But there is an evaluation. See, you got to fear God. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, it basically boils down to knowing His Word and applying His Word. It is that healthy respect that we talk about, that fear that we talk about. Where does it come from? It comes from seeing the truth of God revealed in the Word of God and us living in conformity to it. That's where it's at. You know, it's kind of fascinating, and I've talked about some of this in the past. But you know, as I look around, I see two extremely dangerous trends. One is a trend that I've mentioned before. It's a detorpolated Christianity. What in the world is that? Okay, to decapitate is to cut the head off. Corpus is the Latin word for body. A lot of people today want a decorpulated Christianity, and that is, we love Jesus, we just don't like His church. And so we kind of arise above the church, the local church, and we pick and choose what we want out of it. In a way, we're kind of like polygamists. You know, we got three or four churches. We got three or four wives. And, you know, as you can imagine, the commitment level to those three or four wives isn't anywhere near as great as it is to the one wife. That's kind of popular today. People just, you know, don't want to really get too tied into that local group of people because they might talk to me. They might get to know me. They might question some of my things. There might be some accountability. I might feel some responsibility. Decorpulated Christianity. That's dangerous. That's hugely dangerous. I've talked about that. I want to introduce another one because that's one I think that arises basically right out of this passage. Here's the other one that is so interesting today, and it's you see it so clearly. It's a decodified Christianity. It is a feelings-based Christianity that is separate and almost disdainful of the truth of the Word of God. And it's almost like we find someone and they're really into the Word of God and it's like, I don't really like that guy because he's just a Bible basher. He's just a person that's, you know, so into the do's and don'ts of Christianity. I got a God that's a God of love. I don't really want to know that much about Him. I mean, can you imagine if we approached any discipline that way? I want to be a great writer, but I'm not into grammar. I'm not into spelling. You know, I'm going to just put my thoughts out there, and if you're smart, you'll understand and appreciate it, even though I break every rule of grammar, even though I misspell the words. Because I don't really like the way they've been spelling them, so I'm going to spell them the way I want, because I'm into the truth. And I'm not going to get into the details of it. Can you imagine the engineer that would approach it that way? I mean, can you imagine the architect that would approach it that way? Would you want to go to the second floor? Would you want to go into the roof building with a second floor above it? No. Yet that's how we're approaching Christianity today. And what Solomon is saying is, folks, fearing God, there's a major aspect of it that involves the Word of God. And if you want to make life meaningful, under the sun, while you're on that treadmill that is so tempting to get boring and monotonous and routine, whether it's job or church or marriage or children or hobby or whatever, you have got to be a person who understands the place of the Word of God, that it's a goad that sticks you in the bottom every once in a while and prompts you to get going. And you've become a master of it so that people can step on you and climb higher because they're standing on your shoulders going higher. It is fearing God. It's knowing His Word. It is obeying His Word. Because recognizing that at some point out there in eternity, all of us will stand before God. We as believers stand before God as His children. Those who are not His children stand before Him as those who are completely unclothed in the righteousness of Christ. And how do you get that? It's mastering the Word of God. You've heard me say this several times through this study for 8 weeks. It goes back to the Word of God. How much time are you spending in the Word of God? How much time are you using of your day to absorb the Word of God? How when you approach a problem, when you approach a situation, are you approaching it in light of the Word of God? How am I going to deal with this broken relationship? Am I going to deal with it biblically? How am I going to deal with this potential unemployment Will I deal with it biblically or not? How will I deal with this sin that I see in someone else's life so that I can respond properly? How will I deal with this wayward child? How will I deal with this spouse that seems to be growing colder spiritually? There's a biblical way to deal with it. And in the fear of God, as I understand the Word of God, I can respond. And I can provide meaning to that monotonous life of one problem after another. That's what Solomon's been saying. So when he gets all the way to the end, this guy that is close to death says, you know what? I should have known the Word of God and applied the Word of God far more than I did. It's great advice. Great advice. Are you going to take it? Will there be a change in your life this week in regards to the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truths we've been studying for these last 8 weeks. Father, every one of us have experienced that emptiness, that meaningless, that purposeless. We've gone to work, no matter who we worked for, no matter how significant it seemed. And we've asked ourselves, what's the use? It seemed meaningless. Father, we've been in relationships and they seemed empty, meaningless, just routine. So, Lord, we know where Solomon's coming from. I pray, Father, that we would learn from his wisdom, from his experience. We'd know that that purpose, that meaning, isn't in another job, unless that's where you're leading us. It's not in another spouse. It's not in more excitement, spending more money, saving more money, a different house, better wardrobe, more exciting hobbies. Meaning, purpose is in You. And Father, I pray that as he focused on where that meaning should come from, namely Your Word, I pray, Father, that today we would be wise people who would heed the advice. And we would go hard after Jesus Christ. And we would go hard after Your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.